Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
We left off in chapter 4 of Hebrews in verse 14 that Jesus is our high priest. Now, we know under the Old Covenant, that's in the Old Testament, there were a priest that God had appointed to be an intercessor to God's people. That's what a priest, an Old Testament priest was. He was an intercessor to God on behalf of God's people. So people didn't go directly to God. They went through the priesthood that God had established through Moses to be able to repent of sin. They'd bring sacrifices to the priest, and the priest would offer them up to God on their behalf. And so there was this mediation between God and the people, and it was the priesthood. Well, Jesus has come, and now he is our high priest. He is now the only mediator or intercessor between God and man. So now you and I come to Jesus, the Son of God, as our mediator to God, the Father. So we've got a mediator, we've got an intercession. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. That means he makes intercession for us around the clock. He mediates for us around the clock. Amen. And you know, we talked about last time how before there was Jesus mediating before us, before the Father, there was a devil that was representing mankind to the Father. And the devil, Satan, was called the accuser of the brethren. But Jesus came to knock the devil out of that place where he was accusing us before the Father day and night. Bible talks about that over in Revelation 12. I don't think I got to that last time, but why don't we look at it? Revelation, the 12th chapter, start things off by just really sticking it to the devil, just in case he wants to eardrop on the service this morning. He likes to eardrop sometimes, but And I encourage them, stick around, and I've got something I want to read this morning. Over here, Revelation's the 12th chapter, in verse 7, it says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail." I'll repeat that. "But they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, a lot of folks read that and they think, well, that's way back in the beginning, you know, when Lucifer became Satan. And he was cast out of heaven. But actually, that's not what it's referring to there at all. Actually, Lucifer, and I'm not going to get into a whole study on it this morning, but Lucifer actually started out here on the earth. He was the cherub that covered the earth. He had a responsibility to watch over the earth. This is before Adam and Eve were created. And then he rebelled, and he said, in Isaiah, it's recorded in Isaiah 14, he said, "I will now ascend into heaven, and I will set my throne above the stars of God." And then God turned around and said, "No, actually, you're going to be brought down to Sheol, the lowest part of the pit." So the devil, Lucifer, he said, "I will ascend into heaven." Well, that tells us right there he wasn't in heaven. If he was going to ascend into heaven, that means he wasn't always in heaven. He started out here on the earth. In fact, in Isaiah 40, he says, "I will ascend above the clouds. I will ascend above the clouds." So he's going to ascend above the clouds. He's going to ascend into heaven. See, because he was here originally on the earth. And then he got cast back down to the earth. And the earth went into darkness. The darkness covered the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 1, God began to recreate the earth. He began to restore the earth, and then he formed man, and then made man the ruler over the earth. And then when man fell to Satan, who had already been here before man got here, when mankind fell to Satan, Satan became the god of this world and man's representative to God. And so the devil now had legal access to come in before God Almighty and accuse us day and night before God. He is a fault finder. And all he would do is seek fault out in people and then bring accusations to God in order to establish a case against us. And so God saw this, and so he sent his son, Jesus. Jesus came into the earth and did everything that the Father sent him to do, and he rose victorious from the dead, and he knocked the devil out of that seat. And that is what we see taking place here in Revelations chapter 12, where it says in verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." This is actually at the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was this war that broke out. You say, how do you know that? Because notice here in verse 10, right after it says, the devil was cast to the earth. Let's actually go back here just for a moment. He says in verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out." Everybody say he was cast out. Now, hold your place there and go with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, John chapter 12. And you'll notice here in John 12, this is right before Jesus goes to the cross. It's important to understand our history. We need to understand Earth's history and where we came from and who was here before us and why things have happened the way they've happened, because it has a lot to do with enabling us to be able to live a victorious life today and to be able to rule over the powers of darkness. Because those powers of darkness, the devils and demons, are still here in the earth seeking to influence and oppress mankind. So when we have understanding of what's going on, see, it knocks out a lot of confusion, and then we can just keep the devil in his place and go on and walk in God's grace. Can you say amen? So here in John the 12th chapter, this is right before Jesus goes to the cross, and notice he says in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be" what? Cast out. Cast out of what? Cast out of the world? No, he's still here in the world today. So what does he mean when he says, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out"? He's going to be cast out of his position of ruling over the world. And that's why he says in Revelation 12, in verse 9, it says, the devil, verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out." See, Jesus had just said that was going to happen. Right before he went to the cross, he says, now's the time. The ruler of this world is going to be cast out. Well, cast out of what? Well, let's go back here. Revelation 12:9, "That great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth." Cast to the earth. See, he represented us in heaven to God. And now he was, because of what Jesus did, he was cast out of that place of authority. Oh, isn't that good? So he was cast out, and I'll go on. You'll see some more. So he was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." See, this is talking about the time of Jesus when he took his place of authority over the earth. It says, the power of his Christ. Well, Christ hadn't come. Salvation hadn't come back in the days when Lucifer originally rebelled against God. Because that was before Adam and Eve were even created. Here, when we see this war breaking out in heaven and we see the devil being cast out of that heavenly place that he had as accuser before God, we see him being cast out. That's when it says the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This is New Testament. This isn't back in the very beginning when Lucifer rebelled. This is at the coming of the New Testament. Now we've got the blood of the Lamb of God. We no longer have to bring these sacrificial offerings to God, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. No, bless God, there's one sacrifice that is paid for our sins once and for all. And it's the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through that blood we overcome. We overcome. And by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. See, he thought there was still hope. Well, before Jesus came, somehow he thought that possibly he would be able to reign over mankind forever and ever. But then Jesus came and just spoiled the party. And he spoiled principalities and powers. He disarmed them. Amen. And now he knows. It's over. You're done. Your fate is sealed in the blood of Jesus. Our fate is sealed in the blood of Jesus. And our fate is great. We've got a great future. For those who have their faith in Jesus Christ and put their confidence in his blood. Oh man, we've got such a great future ahead of us. Come on, it only gets better. The worst is behind us. You going to hell was the worst time of your life. You being unsaved, lost, not having a covenant with God, not understanding the blood of Jesus, and on a highway to hell was the worst time of your life. But now you've been washed in that blood. You've been saved, set apart, and sanctified, born of God, and on a highway of holiness, headed straight towards heaven. Hallelujah. It's all up from here. We're going up, 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 higher and higher and higher, and it's getting better and better. Our worst days are behind us. Doesn't matter what kind of sufferings, what kind of things lie ahead, our worst days, days where we had no hope, no light. And at any time, we could have died and spent eternity in a place of torment. That's behind us now. We're moving forward to the greater and better things that God has for us. Praise God. I mean, friend, if you can make it to this point, you can make it all the way. I said, you can make it all the way. Don't let anything discourage you. You can make it all the way. So we see Jesus now has cast the devil out of that place, and now Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Instead of someone that ever lived to accuse us day and night before the Father, now we got someone looking to defend us day and night before the Father. So that no matter what happens in life, if we call on the name of Jesus and remind God the Father of the blood of Jesus, praise God, Jesus is right there to validate it. Validate our testimony and say innocent, washed, clean, paid for, delivered, healed, set free. It is finished. It is finished. So we got to remind ourselves and remind the devil of it all the time. He'll still try to come and accuse you directly to you. And he'll try to get other brethren who now have a seat in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus to accuse you. He'll try to get your fellow brethren to accuse you, but just come back to the blood. Come back to the blood of Jesus, and all you got to do is have confidence in what God has done for you, and thank God you've been justified. And the devil has no accusation against you. That's why he says over in Romans, the 8th chapter, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He has justified me. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, a lot of times folks say, well, we're more than conquerors. A lot of folks got that scripture, but they don't understand the surrounding verses. They don't understand what that's built on. See, that's built on what Jesus has done for us. He has justified us. So that who shall bring a charge against us? Who shall bring a charge against? Who can accuse you of anything when God has already justified you and declared you righteous? See, I'm already declared righteous. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Man, who can bring a charge against you? Right? Who can bring a charge against you? Man, that makes you more than a conqueror. That makes you more than conqueror. He says, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We've got a mediator that keeps us connected to God, Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from God when Jesus is your connector. Jesus is your connection. So we keep our confidence in Jesus as our connection to God. Jesus is our God connection. Hanbill made the connection. Testify. Shout, I made the connection. Amen. Hallelujah. Let the devil know I'm connected. Amen. I'm connected to God. Amen. Nothing's going to separate me from his love, from his power, from his deliverance, from his help, from his strength. He is with me. Never to leave me. Or forsake me. I am connected. Woo, hallelujah. Praise God. You got to brag on your connection. You got to brag on your connection, you know. Some Christians, it's like, you know, their connection. It's like a computer or something where the something's loose back there. And you get, you know, you see the picture and then you don't. Then you see the picture, and then you don't. And there's a lot of static between them and God. There shouldn't be any static between you and God. How do you make sure that there's no static between you and God? You got a good connection. You know, sometimes things aren't working in life, and you just got to go back there, and you got to check, the connection's loose. It's loose. I've been living loose. I've had a loose mouth. I've been talking fleshy. I've been acting real stupid. let me just adjust that. I repent for that, Jesus. Power up. There's the picture. Now we can see. Now we got clarity. Now we can hear. There's no more confusion. Get the static out. A lot of times it's just a loose connection. From loose living. From a loose life. Getting too loose and away from the word of God. Man, testify of the blood. Testify of your connection with God. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God forever. So then he concludes chapter 4 of Hebrews by saying, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Take hold of mercy. And find grace to help in a time of need. When you understand what Jesus has done for you and that he's pleading your case and he is your intercessor. He is your attorney before the judge of all the earth. He's your attorney before God. Then you can walk into the courtroom of heaven with confidence. You can go into prayer with confidence even if you've missed it. Even if you've walked in the flesh, even if you've been foolish and have been rebellious and have done wrong things, you can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy. You can come and receive mercy from God. And you don't have to come in there and shame. You can come in there boldly. Say, I come in the name of Jesus. Praise God. And therefore, I know my God hears me. And I just repent of this and I repent of that. And I take hold of your mercy, which I know is guaranteed me. Because Jesus never loses a case. We come to obtain mercy and it's going to be granted to you. When you come in the name of Jesus. When you come pleading the blood. pleading the blood that was shed for you to wash away your sin, that paid for your crimes against God, against humanity. Amen. We come boldly. Everybody say boldly. Boldly. Not timidly, not sheepishly, not wimpy. Boldly. Well, man, if you can come boldly before God, how much more can you become? You can come boldly before any man in life. How much more can you walk through this life boldly? If you can come boldly before the Creator of all, how much more can you live a bold, confident life where you're not being pushed around, where you're not walking around like the victim in life? Where you're walking around with your head hung, just hoping other people do the right thing for you. Otherwise, your life's going to be just a mess. Now, thank God we can come boldly. Hallelujah. We got an audience with God. We are connected. We are connected. So we come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in a time of need. And in chapter 5 of Hebrews, he continues in talking about the office of the high priest. And he talks about here, it starts off talking about in the Old Testament, the high priest that was appointed by God. It says in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weaknesses." So all these different men, generation after generation, you know, they were replaced by others who would stand in the office as high priests and come and mediate between God and the people. And it says here that he, because he was a man and because he himself was beset by weaknesses, he could have compassion on the people. You know, you and I should have compassion on people when we consider our own selves and understand that we ourselves are vulnerable to missing it. We should never become very high-minded and judgmental and critical of other people to the point where we forget our own weaknesses and we forget that we ourselves are only standing because of the mercy and grace of God. Isn't that right? And so he goes on and says in verse 3, "Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins." So the high priests of the Old Testament, they themselves had sins. I mean, here they stood in this very holy, very dignified office, but yet they themselves had sins. They needed themselves to be forgiven by God. That's why when you see the folks of the Old Testament, no matter how good they lived their life, no matter how holy they were still sinners. I said they were still sinners. They were not born again. They hadn't had all their sins washed away. They had to make these sacrifices continuously to have their sins not cleansed, but covered. Covered. So that until Messiah would come, until the Christ would come and pay the ultimate price with his blood and satisfy God's judgment, God's justice once and for all. But until then, they had to constantly come and bring their sacrifices, which is a reminder that they were sinners. They were sinners. You and I are not to be sinners. We're to be saints. I said we're not to be sinners. A lot of folks still talk like we're old sinners. We're old sinners saved by grace. No, you're saved by grace, therefore you're not an old sinner. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Why don't you say, I'm a new creation? Old things have passed away. Old sinners have passed away. I'm a new creation. Amen. Praise God. See, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he'll act in life. You got to stop identifying with the old man. And start recognizing you're a new creation now. I don't feel like it. That's fine. That doesn't matter. Don't go by what you feel. Walk by faith in what God says and what he's done for you in the spirit. He's changed your spirit. He's given you a new heart. You're new on the inside. Born again on the inside. Let's live out of that place. Let's not live out of the old way of thinking. Let's live out of that new heart that God has placed on the inside of us. Verse 4, it says, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." So here he's telling us that the priestly office, or really today, any ministry that a person is called into, it is not something that they just get to pick and choose for themselves. People are not to just pick and choose what they're going to do as far as ministry goes. That's a calling from God. Because a lot of folks do, they do treat ministry almost like it's career day at college or something, you know, or in high school. They're gonna think about, you know, what they're going to do in God's kingdom. No, when it comes to God's kingdom now, it's a calling. God calls people to serve him. And he decides what positions they are going to be in his kingdom. He decides those positions. So just like you see here, it says, no one takes this honor to himself. It is God who calls. God calls us into these positions. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the apostle Paul, he said in verse 16, he said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast. I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship." So remember Jesus, you know, before going to the cross, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." His will was not to go to the cross. He did not call himself to do that. That was God the Father that called Jesus to do that. It's amazing to see that even with the Godhead, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is rank and there is order in how God does things. There's different positions. God the Father has a position. God the Son has a position. God the Holy Spirit has a position. And it really is in that order. God the Father, he is greater than all. Jesus said, "The Father is greater than I." So they're equal, they're one, and yet positionally, when it comes to rank, God the Father is greater. And that's what Jesus was talking about. They're both great in that they're both God. God the Father, God the Son. They are God together as one. But yet, there is still rank. Just like the military. You've got the army. We've got God. So in the army, everybody is a soldier. Equally, they're all soldiers. And yet, in the army, among those soldiers, there's those that have a superior position than others in the army. So it's the same way in life. We see this isn't just a man thing. This is a God thing. Man didn't come up with this idea. We see it with the Godhead. So this is something very important for us to get a hold of. If we're going to be successful in life, if we're going to function well in our place in life, then we have to understand our place and the place that God has given others. And unfortunately, many people don't see that. They don't recognize that different people have different places in their life, different positions in God's kingdom. As far as the family of God goes, how many people are part of the family of God? In the family of God, man, we're all equal. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all equally righteous. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But that's in the family of God. Now you come over into the kingdom of God, and we're no longer equal. Now there's different positions of authority. And we have to recognize those authorities that are among us. The Bible tells us that over in Hebrews 13. And in verse 17, this is very clear. He says, "Obey those who rule over you." Now, this is God's word. He's talking to the church. And he says, "Obey those who rule over you." Are there people that rule over you? If there aren't, then something's really wrong. That would mean this scripture doesn't apply to you. See, we have to understand, if we're really going to rule and reign in life, which is what God has ordained for all of us, God desires all his people to rule and reign in life. But in order for you to rule in life, rule over the devil, then you're going to have to understand authority. And you're going to have to respect authority. A lot of people talk about how if we resist the devil, we were talking about it earlier, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you as in terror. But you got to read the whole verse. It says, submit to God, comma, resist the devil and he'll flee from you as in terror. A lot of times we just got that, we like that part where it says resist the devil. We got authority to resist the devil. How many of you have heard that scripture before, like more than one time? Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But how many people have heard, how much have they heard, submit to God? That's not as exciting sounding. It doesn't sound as exciting. Submit to God. But yet it's submitting to authority that enables us to operate in authority over the devil that causes him to flee from us. This is why a lot of folks are getting whipped in life, because they're going through life not really under authority. They say, well, I serve God. God's my authority. Well, okay. Well, God's giving you his word. And he says in his word, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Because in submitting to the ones he's put over you, you're submitting to him. That's how we submit to God. If you're not submitting to the ones he put over you, then you're not submitting to him. So he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Give account to who? Give account to God. Why? Because they've been called by God to do it. It isn't something that they took on themselves to do. See, a lot of people, they like the sound of ruling. And they like ruling over people. It's people that are, they have a tyrant heart. They got a heart of a tyrant. And thank God some of them don't have too much power. There are a lot of tyrants at heart in the world. Just, they try to dominate. They just try to control. They use fear to try to dominate and control people's lives. That's not what we're talking about here. And we're talking about ruling. We're talking about rulers that have been called by God to do so. They're not doing it for themselves. They're doing it as those who got to give an account to God. In other words, if they don't do a good job of ruling and leading God's people, they're going to answer to God for it. Now, I know personally me, I don't want to have to answer to God for missing it and messing up. Because he is a God to be feared. He is a God of judgment. And just standing before him and knowing that you messed up and you missed it and you didn't do things the way he told you to do it will be enough to make you just want to bury your head for all eternity in some dark place and just weep and gnash your teeth. So I don't want to ever do that. We are accountable to him as leaders. And everybody has authority over them so that everybody can rise up and lead and rule and reign in life. And if people don't get this right, see, they wonder why the word's not working for them. They wonder why the devil isn't fleeing. They're taking authority in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Who are you submitted to? Who is your authority? In the name of Jesus, I command this thing to go. Who are you submitted to? Who is your authority? That's why I've had people, you know, I've stopped asking people what church you go to. I say, who's your pastor? There was one guy, I knew he frequented a certain church, and his life was totally out of order, totally out of order. First I said to him, I said, what church you go to? And he said, such and such, real quickly, not a hesitation. And I said, who's your pastor? And he went, well, I guess that would be Brother So-and-so. I guess that would be brother so-and-so. In other words, it was easy to say, I go to such and such a church. But it was very difficult for this unsubmitted man at heart, this tyrant, to admit that so-and-so was his pastor, because at heart he wasn't. He just visited the church. He wasn't submitted. And that's why he had his whole house and life completely out of order and a mess. God doesn't want your life a mess. God wants your life in order. He wants you blessed coming in and blessed going out. God doesn't set up authorities to be tyrants over his people. He sets up authorities over his people to be an example to his people and to lead his people and to point his people in the right direction. Not to sit there and get behind him and drive him and push him and force him. God himself doesn't force anybody. God will let folks go to hell if they want to go to hell. He's not forcing people to do anything. So why would those that he puts in authority do that? No, we're not talking about tyrants. We're talking about people that have been called by God, been placed in a place of authority to help lead God's people in victory. And it's through those authorities that God's blessing is able to flow down on through. I remember one time I went to a meeting, and I won't get into the whole thing, but it was really supernatural how God had gotten me in this particular meeting and set me in a certain seat of honor in that place. And I thought, God, I was just overwhelmed by everything he had done. I mean, there were some manifestations and things that happened. It was just amazing. And I just sat there with tears in my eyes, and I said, God, why did you do this for me? I said that. I said, why did you do this for me? And then this thought came right back to me, and it was God, because it wasn't my thought. And he said, I didn't do this for you. This place is packed. We're in an arena, okay? He said, I didn't do this for you because you're better than them, but for them. That was the revelation he spoke. Because I'm looking around at all these people. I'm thinking, all these people online all day to try to get in here. And then you supernaturally work things out and put me in this place. I'm thinking, why did you do this for me? And he answered me. He said, not because you're better than them, but for them. And that's why God puts people in authority. It's for people, not because they're better than people. That's a worldly mentality. And remember, the ruler of this world is the devil. And he's a tyrant. He's the founder of all tyrants. And so he dominates people through fear and pressure, and he forces and pushes. So when people coming out of the world hear about people ruling over them, that's immediately what they think. But we got to get our minds renewed and realize that's not how it is in the kingdom of God. It's completely different in the kingdom of God. God doesn't force, he doesn't push. But we do need to submit, because we're not forced to do anything. We have to submit ourselves. We got to submit ourselves under the authorities that he's placed over. We have to submit ourselves to his word. We have to submit ourselves to his will. We have to submit ourselves to it. He's not going to make us do it. But man, when we do, oh, hallelujah. God's life, God's goodness, God's blessing is able to flow in and through our life. Again, chapter 5, Christ did not honor or glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he who said to him, it was God the Father who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Then verse 6, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So notice, before he talks about priest, he talks about being a good son. In other words, before Jesus entered into his ministry, being at about 30 years of age, he first had a good testimony as a son. How many want to serve the Lord? We all have a ministry to fulfill. We all have a ministry to fulfill. And it's not your job at Burger King. You know, that's good. That helps bring some finances into the home. But ministry isn't about money. It isn't about bringing finances in. It's about fulfilling God's purpose for your life. It's about answering a divine calling. being faithful to him, being accountable to him. And so we all have a ministry. But a lot of folks will never even find that ministry. They'll never even know that ministry because they weren't first just a good son or daughter in his kingdom. We got to first be good at being good in the family of God before we can expect to have a position of authority in the kingdom of God. We got to get good. How many people want a position in God's kingdom? Come on. Yes, you do. He's got positions still available in heaven. There are thrones in heaven that if we are faithful to fulfill what he's called us to do here on the earth, he will make us ruler over big things, even greater things throughout all eternity. We'll have some real high status in heaven. It's not socialism in heaven. Not everybody is the same. Yes, we all got there through the blood of Jesus. We're all righteous through Jesus. But yet there are different positions of honor and rank. Some people get to be closer to the Lord over in eternity. There are some positions where people are right there serving with the Lord on thrones, right by his throne. How do you get up there towards the front? Be faithful. It starts by being a good son or daughter of God. Grow up spiritually. Love your Bible. Come on. Love your God. Submit to his authorities. Enjoy him. Live for him. It really doesn't take much. I think some folks are getting overwhelmed. Oh, man, that just sounds so far out there. It sounds so... God knows you, and he tailors, makes things that work good for you. He knows what makes you tick. He created you. You're the work of his hands. He's not going to give you something that's overbearing. And there are people that have graces to do things that you don't have. But then there's graces that you are to obtain through faith that they don't have. And the grace that you have will make what you do easy. And it might not look like much next to somebody else, but if you're faithful with your little, I said, if you're faithful with your little and they're faithful with what seems like a lot to you, you'll both be right up there ruling and reigning in a high place in the kingdom of God. You'll be given great honors that will last throughout all eternity. Does that mean anything to anybody? Oh, man. That's important to me. That should be important. If heaven is real to us, then these things are important to us. Because this life really is but a vapor. Has anybody seen that? I mean, as we're getting older in life, we should be seeing that more and more, that, you know what? This life is a vapor. You know? I'm 50-something years old, and I remember when I was little, and I thought my parents 50-something years old. That seemed ancient. That was like, you know, they've been around. Ooh, they've been around a long time. Takes a lot to get to that number. You know, that's way out there. My God, I'm here. Thank you, Jesus. And it was just yesterday. I was running around in my Camaro, cutting people off. I wasn't saved at the time, you know. I think, how in the world did I get here? As you get older, you see that, right? So we should be seeing, this life is such a vapor. I mean, before you know it, this thing's done. And then it's forever. It's forever. So how we live now is going to position us for eternity. Man, I want to be faithful. I said, I want to be faithful. So first, we're faithful as sons. Even Jesus himself had to have that testimony first from the Father, that you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's when the Spirit came upon him and anointed him for ministry. But his ministry didn't come before his relationship with God. How's your relationship? Some people get so caught up in positions, and their work and their status. Well, how's your relationship with God? That's really the most important thing, because ministry is just to be an overflow of that relationship you have with the Lord. And so if you're running on empty with the Lord all the time, forget about ministry. Let's not even go there. Because ministry kicks in when you're in the overflow. I said, you're in the overflow. We're to be living an overflowing life. And again, how do we do that? Fellowship with the Lord, relationship with Him. Nobody's asking you to shave your head, even though some already have. No one's asking you to shave your head and go on top of a mountain and put a robe on and do some kind of wild thing. God knows you. He knows what works for you. And you and Him need to just connect with where you're at. You need to connect with and be faithful with that connection. Be faithful with that connection. Keep the connection between you and God strong. Make sure the current is flowing. Come on, somebody. You're humbling yourself. You're washing yourself with His words. You're praising Him, keeping Him higher in your mind than the creation around you so that you're not given to covetousness and idolatry, not worshiping the creation, always lifting Him up, exalting Him. That's what you and I need to be busy doing, always building our relationship with Him. Can you say amen? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Notice, I'm in the ministry because He counted me faithful. Faithful with what? Faithful with the relationship. Faithful with the relationship. Now again, sometimes people can sense a call on their life. I mean, right after being born again, right after being saved, they sense a call. They sense certain gifts and callings. But just being called isn't enough. Remember, Jesus said over in Matthew, He said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." You can't just run off of a calling. You've got to be chosen. You got to be chosen of God. And the Bible talks about over here in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." This is talking about the calling to preach the gospel. We're all to declare and share the good news and be a witness for Jesus wherever we are in life. But here He's talking about this call to preach the gospel. And He says, how can they preach unless they be sent? See? A lot of folks recognize they were called and they just went. And I mean a lot of folks. There are a lot of works going on where people were called and went. They weren't called and sent. Big difference. And as a result of that, it's made a big mess of the kingdom of God, because if they're out of their place, then they're not operating in the fullness of God's grace. I mean, God's merciful, and He'll get in there and He'll help them as much as He can, even if they're out of their place. Because God just loves people. He wants to help people, you know, especially the sheep that come. He wants to help them no matter what. But people being out of their place, see, they've got things out of order. And there's a lot of things out of order in general in the body of Christ. There's a lot of things out of order in people's homes because they don't understand their place. And we're not going to fully understand our place unless we have a strong relationship with Him and are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. We got to develop our relationship with Him, get to know Him, get to know His Word, and understand these things. Understand that there's authority in the kingdom, there's order in the kingdom of God. God wants your life in order. I want my house in order. I want my life in order. I want everything just right. I mean, the more I go on in life, I just, if there's something out of order, if there's something not right, I want it fixed. I want there to be order in my time. I want there to be order. I want everything organized. And I haven't always been like that. I mean, when I was unsaved and out in the world and you know, didn't know the Lord, I mean, you know, you just were flying by the seat of your pants, so to speak. You know, it was like, hey, whatever happens, happens, you know. And, you know, you just went with your feelings and how things felt at the moment and you just kind of hope it all worked out. And, of course, you were so great and wonderful in yourself. It's going to be all right. Everything's going to work out just fine. As you just continue to do your own thing. But things get to be more and more messy as time goes on when people live that way. We're not to live that way. We need to be submitted to God's will, have things in order, have things right. And then what's going to happen? We're going to have precision. We're going to be accurate. We're going to be right on the, man, come on. We're going to be right on the mark, hallelujah, with everything we do in life. We're going to hit our target. And when we hit our target, whoo, praise God. I like hitting the target, don't you? I don't want to just go, shwing, and just, you're just missing your target. The enemy breaks in the house, and you pull out your gun, and you start shooting, and you shoot everything else except the enemy. That's why we have target practice. You got to practice hitting the mark. Be accurate. One shot. It's like these movies that we don't watch. You know, I mean, these guys, just they pull out their weapon, and they're like, I mean, it just couldn't be any cooler. That's how we should be spiritually. I want to hit my target. I said, I want to hit my target. Glory be to God. So we're going to be faithful as sons of God. Sons and daughters of God, children of God. And as we grow up being faithful in these things, then God can promote us in his kingdom and begin to give us some work to do. And man, there's work to be done. It's time to be focused. It's time to fight the good fight of faith. And we can have fun doing it. But we don't want to get all of a sudden sloppy spiritually and get all lethargic spiritually because, you know, it's fun time. It's vacation time. Thank God for vacations. I believe in the beach. I have strong beliefs in it. But at the same time, take Jesus. Don't drop your spiritual guard. Keep yourself filled. Keep yourself sharp spiritually. Keep yourself sharp spiritually. And he addresses this here in Hebrews chapter 5 as we come down to verse 11. It says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come need... You have come to need milk and not solid food. See, he's addressing the church. And he's recognizing there's lots of things I want to write to you. I want to communicate to you. A lot of really good, important spiritual things. But I can tell that you're not getting it. You're not ready for it. You can't handle it because you've allowed yourself to become dull spiritually. Even though by now you should be teaching this stuff yourself. You need someone to teach it to you and just feed you the milk of the things of God, and you're not able to handle the meatier things, the weightier things of the kingdom of God and weightier things concerning spiritual things. We want to become spiritual. We want to become weighty. God needs you and I. There are things God wants to do in the earth. The Spirit of God is moving and setting things up, and he wants to bring about some great things in our day. But he can't do it if the church is dull, stagnant, not walking in the things of God, not growing up and becoming sharp in the things of God. He goes on in verse 13. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I don't want to be a baby Christian. And here's the thing about this, and you got to understand this too. We can be promoted and we can be demoted. We can grow up and become strong, and we can also begin to diminish in strength and become weak. Just because we grew to a strength at one time, that doesn't mean we kept on growing. That doesn't mean we're still there. Because I always say, you're either moving forward spiritually or you're moving backwards. Now, when I hear something like that, if I kind of feel like I'm moving backwards when I hear that, that doesn't condemn me. That smacks me in the face, throws cold water on me, and helps me to get shook out of my complacency. And I like that. And how many remember that commercial? It was a long time ago. A lot of you aren't going to remember, but it was that aftershave. And he'd put that aftershave in his hands, and he'd smack himself in the face. He'd go, thanks, I needed that. How many of you remember? Just okay, not too, a few of you. He's smacking, thanks, I needed that. Amen. Well, this morning I've got some aftershave. This isn't to condemn, it's to, whoosh, if you're being dull. If you're not moving forward. Friend, the time is short. The days are evil. And there's a work God has to get done in the earth. And there are a lot of things hanging on the condition of the church. Will we be ready? Will we be in a position for God to really be able to use us? Just because God wants to do it and we want him to do it, that doesn't mean he can do it. It doesn't mean we can handle it. And we don't want to be cocky and arrogant and think, I can handle it. We don't want to think that we're better than we are. We want to think soberly. We want to have a real, honest understanding of where we're at spiritually. And God's word will do that for us if we want to get real with him. If we want to get real with the word. If you want to get real with God, hallelujah, then we can know the truth. And God will help us to get the dullness off. He'll sharpen us up so that we're not just drinking milk. That sounds boring anyway. Church is kind of boring for me. Well, sucking your thumb would be pretty boring if that's all you had all the time was your thumb. Or a little baba. That'd be boring. Honestly, the life of a baby is pretty boring. Right? They can't even ride a bicycle, let alone a car. They can't get too far. It's pretty boring. They just sit in the back seat and strapped in. They get picked up. I mean, they can't do anything with themselves. They can carry it from one thing to the next. That's how our Christians are, spiritually. Yeah. What's he talking about? He said something about heaven. What's going on? Move of God? What's that laying on a hand stuff? And we need to be coming ourselves skillful in the word of righteousness, skillful in the things of the Spirit, skillful in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need to know how to let God use our hands, speak through our lips, know how to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and be right on target with what God is doing. God can't hand us all these weapons and we just go, we just start shooting them off everywhere. That's just going to cause more problems. And he knows that. So he needs you to rise up, and say, man, I'm going to grow up. I'm going to walk with my Father. I'm going to be a well-pleasing child of God. I'm going to have a good testimony among the family of God. The family of God are going to know me as one who is faithful, one who is there for them, who is a helper, who is an encourager, who's not just someone taking up space and half in, half out. I'm a part of the family of God, man. I'm in. I'm a helper. I'm a strength. I'm hearing from God. I'm an encouragement to others. I've got an anointing I'm growing in. I'm preparing to serve in the kingdom of God. God's going to use me when the power of God begins to move and God begins to bring to pass in our day some amazing things like he has done in times past. Some revolutionary things. I'm going to be right there in the forefront, ready. If God wants to use me, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I understand his flow. I understand his word. I understand how things operate. I don't get offended. I don't get hurt. I don't get out of place and get things out of order. I'm walking in love. I'm walking by faith. I'm walking not by sight. I'm walking in the truth. And if you're in position, God's going to come. He's going to recognize you and he's going to use you. And that's what happened to Moses. I like to use Moses. He's out there in the wilderness and he's just walking with God. And he's just loving God and fellowship with God. And he became so good spiritually. He became so solid spiritually that God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to take you and you're going to overthrow Pharaoh there in Egypt. And you're going to bring my people, a whole nation, out of Egypt. And we're going to bring judgment on Egypt together. And Moses said, oh, No, I'm not good enough for that. You need to use someone else. You got the wrong guy. And God says, no, you're the guy. He says, no, I'm not the guy. I can't do it. He says, yes, you're the guy. And they argued. And God used him. God didn't need much. He said, God, I can't do it. God says, what's that in your hand? He says, a rod. He says, throw it to the ground. Give me what you got. And God did miracles through it. Give me what you got. Let God use who you are. You don't have to become something else. Just be a good you. You don't have to try to become something. You don't have to become a good me. You don't have to become a good Gene. You don't have to become a good this person or that. You become a good you. You walk with God likes you, and he wants to anoint you, and he wants to flow through you. You just got to be a good, strong you. You don't have to be somebody else. One time I was feeling kind of inferior, one time, and I went to God. I said, God, I was just a little inferior before ministering, and he spoke to me. He said, you be a good Stephen. This thought came to me. It wasn't an audible, but it was a thought. You know it's not your thought. It was God's thought. He said, you be a good Stevie, and I'll be a good God. You don't try to be me, and I won't be you. That set me free. Got me out from under the position of trying to be something I wasn't. God just needs you to be you. Give me what you got, and then he'll anoint it. Ooh, hallelujah. But you got to be a good you. You can't be a wimpy you. You can't be an unfaithful you. You got to be a good you. And you can do that. It wouldn't be easy for you to be me. But then again, it wouldn't be easy for me to be you. But you can be a good you. And if you'll be a good you, grow up spiritually, become strong in your relationship with God, God will anoint you in the kingdom of God. And we will see this generation won for God and a tremendous move of God. I'm telling you, is going to sweep across the land. And God is going to be glorified in this generation. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet with me this morning.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.